Well, this morning we thought about some facts that we need to face, and tonight we want to think about, I guess you might say, some more facts that we need to face, but we really want to call this lesson Encouraging Facts. I appreciate Brian leading us in some songs that were very encouraging and making us have great thoughts about the great things that God has done for us. And kind of continuing with that theme, we want to think about some encouraging facts, because I'll tell you, there's much going on in the world today that is discouraging. There's much that we could focus on and think about in the world situation that would be very, very discouraging to us. And there's always the threat of it getting worse. And so we can be discouraged if we dwell on many things in this world very long. And yet, with that in mind, I want to mention some things for our consideration tonight and for our study about from the Scriptures that I hope will encourage us, things that we would do well to remember that would help us to avoid having a bitter attitude or worrying about various problems in this world or problems in life, becoming discouraged and despondent about all of these things. There are four things that I want us to cover tonight in no particular order or no particular a priority, but I think all four of them will help us and bless us as we think about some things to encourage us. Number one, I want us to remember something to encourage us. There is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. In the book of Daniel, chapter 2, you have an interesting situation where the Babylonian king, a pagan king, by the way, was given a dream by God. And as things turned out, only Daniel could actually reveal the meaning of Nebuchadnezzar's interesting dream. We understand that dream to be very prophetic in nature, dreamed by this Babylonian king, and yet revealed and interpreted by Daniel, the servant of God, and us being able to look back on that and understand exactly what it means. And yet, the decree by King Nebuchadnezzar was that if no one could interpret his dream, that he would destroy and kill all of the so-called wise men of the Babylon era. In fact, when you look at verse 12, Daniel 2, verse 12, it says, for this reason, because no one was able to interpret the dream, the king was angry and very furious and gave command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out. They began killing the wise men. They sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Well, that's not a very encouraging situation, and yet we understand that Daniel, being a true servant of God, would have the true interpretation and the true meaning. And as Daniel is finally brought before King Nebuchadnezzar to explain the dream and ultimately the interpretation, I want you to notice what he says in verse 28. Daniel, standing before a pagan king in a pagan courtroom or throne room, says, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream, the visions of your in your head upon your bed were these. And then he begins to interpret, or telling the dream and interpret. But notice how Daniel uses this terminology in the midst of something that would have been potentially very discouraging. I mean, his life was on the line, and he was living in a pagan land. Things were not going very well for men of his position at this time. And Daniel boldly stands before King Nebuchadnezzar, and he declares without hesitation, there is a God in heaven. That should encourage each and every one of us to remember that. That there is a God in heaven. The very beginning of the Bible, the very opening words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so we see how from the very beginning, the very first words of this great book from God teach us that there is a God. Hebrews 11, verse 6 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is. Not he is, you know, and then fill in some adjective there, but that he is. Much like the statement in response to Moses' objection to going and pleading for Israel before Pharaoh, when Moses said, "Who will I say sent me?" And God just says, "I am." Tell them, "I am that I am sent you." Because there is a God in heaven. Many years ago, the poet John Greenleaf Whittier wrote, "God is and all is well." We have a song in our book called "Beautiful Isle of Somewhere" by J.S. Ferris. And he wrote, "Somewhere the sun is shining. Somewhere the songbirds dwell. Somewhere, hush then thy sad repining. God lives and all is well." And we understand that because God is in heaven, all is right with the world. That doesn't mean everybody lives and behaves like they ought to live and behave. But because God is in heaven, all is well. Really, we understand, and we'll say a little more about this toward the end of the lesson, this statement, this idea of comfort, of encouragement that we receive from knowing that there's a God in heaven, ultimately is the greatest encouragement to His children, to those who have believed and obeyed, faithfully follow Him. There is a God in heaven. Be encouraged by that. Number two, the Most High rules the kingdom of men. Stay in the book of Daniel if you're still over there, but look at Daniel chapter 4. Once again, we find Nebuchadnezzar having another interesting dream. And in Daniel chapter 4, we find the basis for this statement. It's a quotation from Scripture in this chapter, and we'll elaborate a little more on it in just a moment. That encouraging fact number two is that the Most High rules the kingdom of men. Number one, there is a God in heaven. Number two, this God, the Most High, rules the kingdom of men. This is intended to encourage us. In Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has another dream, and he doesn't know what it means. Daniel is finally brought in to interpret and explain once again to Nebuchadnezzar what the dream means. And when you begin to look at this text, you'll notice that in Daniel 4, verse 17, that the Bible teaches us the decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones. In order that the living may know, what may they know? Look at the last part of verse 17. That the Most High rules the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever He will, and sets over it the lowest of men. In this particular situation, Nebuchadnezzar would be filled with pride. He was a world ruler at this point, renowned and feared by many. And yet, when you read the entirety of chapter 4, he would be filled with pride, and God would bring him down a few notches before He would restore him and return him to where he had been. But in this text, it is very clear from what Daniel says that the Most High, God, the God in heaven that he talked about back in chapter 2 when he interpreted that other dream to Nebuchadnezzar, the God in heaven rules the kingdoms of men. In fact, in this particular text, it is repeated about three different times, this phrase is. In chapter 4, Daniel 4, verse 17, the Most High rules the kingdom of men. If you'll look down to verse 25, as the interpretation comes, how Nebuchadnezzar will lose his position, he'll be driven from men, and his dwelling place will be with the beast of the field. Daniel 4, verse 25, notice it says again, "Till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He chooses." You continue reading in this book, in this chapter, and verse 31, Daniel 4, 31, "While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, the voice of God." This is when he's filled with pride and God's about to bring him down and teach him a lesson. "The voice of God said, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from you. They shall drive you from men, and your dwelling place shall be with the beasts of the field. And again, he begins to tell him all these things until what? Verse 32, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. God himself says that. Now, there ought to be a great comfort, there ought to be a great deal of encouragement when we remember that there is God in heaven, and that secondly, this God in heaven rules the kingdoms of men, and that he will give it to whomever he will. We ought to be encouraged by the fact that God is king, and God is the ultimate ruler of the world. And although there are many presidents and prime ministers and dictators and other men in positions of power, the great king, the great ruler over all these kingdoms is the God of heaven. And we would do well in our own nation to remember this. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The Bible also tells us in the 33rd Psalm, verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And indeed, while we understand that those things are said in the Old Testament days and they have application in a unique way, probably to the children of Israel being the chosen nation of God, the principle, I think, still rings very loudly with truth that any nation, any people who make the God of heaven their God will be blessed. Any nation, any people who strive to follow and faithfully obey and listen to God will be blessed. Notice the text does not say blessed is the nation who has the biggest army. It does not say blessed is the nation who has the most money. It does not say blessed is the nation who has the most superior military of any kind of way. No, indeed. The nation that is blessed is the nation that has God as its Lord. You may recall in the book of Joshua, chapter 7, that Israel, with a superior army and ability, was defeated by a small place called Ai. You can look up how to spell that later. But it was defeated by a small place called Ai. Why? Because at that very moment, Israel had failed to make God their Lord. They should have beaten Ai, but they didn't. In 2 Kings chapter 17, the northern kingdom was wholesale taken into captivity by Assyria. Why? Because they had refused and making God their Lord. In 2 Kings chapter 24 and 25, the southern kingdom, Judah, is carried away into Babylonian captivity. Why? Because they had no longer allowed God to be their Lord. I believe that God has blessed America in many ways, but I also am seeing a lot of evidence that much of America is not thankful and not grateful. It's discouraging. But we need to be encouraged by the fact that God rules the kingdoms of men. We may have corrupt rulers. Let me just go ahead and say, we have corrupt rulers. We have people who do not live or respect God in many, many ways. I'm not trying to be judgmental. I'm not trying to be holier than thou. But it's very obvious from some of the things that are coming out of the leadership of this nation. And I'm not talking about any one particular political party either, because I'm hearing garbage from all sides. That we have leaders who are taking a direction that is obviously not toward God. It's very similar to what Peter says in Acts chapter 2 when he's preaching the first gospel sermon. And it says that crowd was pricked in their hearts. They were cut to the heart by the message of the gospel. And it says, with many other words after that, you know, he told them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. But you keep reading after Acts 2:38, it says, with many other words, he exhorted them, he taught them. And you remember what it says there in the latter part after Acts 2:38? it says that Peter told them, save yourselves from this untoward generation. That's King James language there, untoward generation. Well, what does that mean? They're not going toward anything. They're kind of like a feather in the wind. And certainly they weren't going toward God. You see, what we're dealing with here in our nation, or any nation of the world, is not new. 2,000 years ago, Peter preaching that sermon said, we got problems here. We got a generation that's not going toward where they ought to be going. Save yourselves from that generation. You know, we may not can change Washington or Montgomery or the Congress, the Senate, the House, or anything like that. We may not can have a significant influence over some of those decisions and some of those ungodly individuals. But you know what? The Most High rules the kingdom of men. Be encouraged by that. Because, you know, you don't have to watch the news very long about what's going on in our nation with our leaders before you become just plain out disgusted. You become just completely disheartened. I don't like a lot of what I see. But I do not let it get me down too much, because I know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men. My faith is not in Washington. My faith is not in the Republican Party, the Democratic Party, the Independent Party, or whatever other party you can have, except birthday party. I like those. Now, I do not put my faith there. In fact, those who put their faith in the political systems of this world are doomed to be very discouraged. We cannot put our faith there. No, indeed, the Most High rules the kingdom of men. That's where our faith needs to be. In fact, I wouldn't say that I'm a political atheist, but I think I'm becoming more and more a political agnostic. Because my faith is not there. But my faith is in heaven. My faith is in the Most High who rules the kingdoms of men. That's encouraging. That's an encouraging fact. And while we may be discouraged about some of the things that have happened with our leaders, let's remember we have a king. We have a leader. We have a ruler that will never let us down. So that's an encouraging fact. Number three, the Lord our God is a merciful God. You go back to the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy, that giving of the law the second time to the nation of Israel, when this second generation was now ready to march into the land of Canaan. There's a statement made in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 31. Deuteronomy chapter 4 is just a marvelous chapter. Just take some time just to read that chapter by itself. It's a marvelous chapter. But there's a statement made in Deuteronomy 4:31 that basically says, the Lord your God is a merciful God. Now remember, encouraging fact number one is that there's a God in heaven. Encouraging fact number two, that this God in heaven, the Most High, rules the kingdoms of men. Now encouraging fact number three is what? That He's merciful. That this God, the Most High, the one who rules our kingdoms, is a merciful God. That should be encouraging to us, because I'm pretty sure that all of us would agree we need mercy. We need to have a merciful God. The book of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 3, verse 12, God says through Jeremiah, chapter 3, verse 12, I am merciful, says the Lord. You may recall the statement that is made when Solomon is preparing to dedicate the temple in 2 Chronicles 7. And when Solomon is offering that great prayer of dedication to the temple, and when God responds to him in 2 Chronicles 7, about verse 12, you read about God's appearance to Solomon again, and God's response to Solomon. This is when Solomon was faithful, when Solomon was loving and following God. the best that he could. You may recall in 2 Chronicles 7:14 that God himself says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So that's encouraging. You know, the words merciful and merciless are basically right next to each other in the dictionary. But they are millions of miles apart in what they mean. And we do not serve a merciless God. We serve a merciful God. A God who is full of mercy. Now, I think we understand. God's mercy depends on our repentance. God's mercy depends on our willingness to listen to Him. God's mercy ultimately depends on our submission to His will. But we have a merciful God. We should be encouraged by the fact that God is merciful. And God has great mercy for us. You know, the typical definition of the word grace is to receive something that we do not deserve, unmerited favor. Coupled with that is the definition of the word mercy. This is not a technical definition, but a very simplistic definition of mercy is to not receive what we do deserve. You see, grace is giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is withholding from us what we do deserve. God is merciful. He's full of grace, but He's full of mercy. And aren't we glad that God is a merciful God? Maybe you've heard this little illustration before, but the story is told about a couple of grandchildren, cousins with one another. They went to stay a couple of weeks with Grandma out in the country. And while these two cousins, who were somewhat young, were there, they got to playing with Grandma's goose. And the little boy got a little too much into playing with Grandma's goose, and he killed it. He didn't mean to, but he killed it. Well, his cousin, you know, was there. And cousin said, ooh, you know, I'm going to go tell Grandma. But, oh, please don't. Please don't tell Grandma. I'll do anything if you'll not tell Grandma. So this cousin began to inflict upon the perpetrating cousin, the goose-murdering cousin, all kinds of requirements, with having him do everything for him and having to do, you know, just all sorts of things, just holding down the thumb. And every time the cousin would say, you know, I'm getting tired of this, he'd say, remember the goose? Remember what you did? Remember what I know? Remember what I know about you? Finally, it got to the point, after a few days of this, because this other cousin was merciless. It just got to the point that this cousin said, you know, anything's got to be better than this. I got to go tell Grandma what it did. I mean, you kind of figure by now maybe Grandma's missing the goose anyway. But this child goes and sits down with Grandma and says, this is what I did. Grandma says, I know. The child's like, you know. She said, I saw it all happen from the bedroom window. I know exactly what happened. I know it was an accident. And so the child said, why? why did you not say something before now? And Grandma said, well, I was going to forgive you. I was going to give you mercy. But I just wanted to see how long you would let yourself be subjected to what you were being subjected to before you would realize what you really needed to do. Come to the one who gives mercy. you may have killed a goose or two in your life, okay? You may be trying to hide it. You may be in heavy debt to somebody who's holding it over your head and putting your thumbs to the screws. Go to the one who has mercy. Our God is a merciful God. Encouraging fact number four, and our final one tonight, is God will never leave us or forsake us. Number one, we understand that there's a God in heaven. Number two, we understand that this God in heaven is the Most High and that He rules the kingdoms of the men. Number three, we understand that He's merciful. Number four, we understand He'll never leave us, He'll never forsake us. Now, that's a quotation from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. That God is merciful and that God will never leave us and forsake us. As you look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with the things which you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And that, by the way, is a quotation actually from the pages of the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 31. And so both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God gives us this encouraging fact, I'm not bailing out on you. I'm not leaving you. I'm not forsaking you. I'm staying with you. Sling had an uncle named Bob Duncan. Bob Duncan was a preacher of the gospel for many, many years, particularly down in the Birmingham and Jasper, Alabama area. But Bob told the story about one time when his daughter Jill, Sling's cousin, which they're only a few months apart, that Jill, when she was about 3 or 4 years old, she had to go to the emergency room. And that she was, being that young age, quite upset about it. And Bob was sitting with her and he says, I will stay right here with you. And he assured her and assured her and assured her and assured her. Well, then the nurse came in. And she said, you know, Mr. Duncan, you'll need to leave. And he said, oh, no. I have told my daughter. I have assured my daughter. My credibility is on the line with my daughter. That I'm not leaving, he said. You see, we have a God who has told us and assured us, I'm not leaving. I'm not forsaking. You are always in my sight. I'm not going to turn my back on you. I'm not going to walk out the door. I'm not going to leave you. I have you in the palm of my hand. God will never leave us or forsake us. The Bible tells us that God considers His people as the apple of His eye. See, we have a God that will never leave us. We might leave Him, but He will never leave us. It ought to encourage us. As difficult as some things can be for us to handle and to digest and to swallow, to be hit in the face with sometimes, to hurt and agonize over, and maybe we feel all alone. And you know what? Sometimes we are essentially all alone because of how personal things can become to hurt us. I want you to remember something. God is right there with you when you hurt. God is right there with you when you cry. God is right there with you when everyone else has left. God is right there with you when others have hurt you. God is with you. He has assured you He's not going to leave you. God is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to the riches of His grace. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now, to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we can ever ask or think, according to the power, His power, that works in us. To Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. See, God is with us to bless us, to help us, to save us, to keep us, and one day to carry us home. So when you look at the world and you see all the bad news and all the discouraging things, and when you look at your own life and you see the mistakes that you've made and I've made, and you see the consequences that you're having to deal with sometimes from bad decisions, when you think about those people who have hurt you or let you down, I want you to remember, number one, there's a God in heaven. And I want you to remember, number two, that the Most High rules the kingdoms of men. And I want you to remember, number three, that our God is a merciful God. And fourth and finally, I want you to remember, He will never leave us or forsake us. And hopefully, although that may not be the magic snap of the finger that makes all those problems just instantaneously disappear, it will at least give you something to hold on to, something to stake your faith in, something when everything around you is falling apart to help you keep yourself together and maintain your heart and your faith and your walk with Him. I'm talking about it'll give you some ability to cope. Some ability to get through the junk. God loves you. God wants to help you. God wants to bless you. And may we be encouraged by all of these things we have studied about God tonight. You know, the most encouraging this is, and the most comforting this study has been tonight is for the child of God. So if you are not a child of God and you're outside of Christ, I want to encourage you to become a child of God tonight by turning from your sins, being baptized in His name, and added to His body, the church. If you are a child of God that has wandered away and you need to be restored and returned to where you belong, to find this encouragement and to find this comfort, then take the steps you need to take and do the things you need to do. But may we all be encouraged knowing this is our God. Make it personal, if you will. This is your God. Make it even more personal. And I want you to say what we've studied tonight in your heart. This is my God. And if you really want to make it personal, put your name in the blank. This is Scotty's God. This is Hilda's God. This is Dot's God. This is Charlotte's God. This is Sherry's God. This is our God. Make it personal. And have that personal relationship, walk of faith, and Christian life with Him. If you are a subject and need to respond to the invitation, we encourage you, please come tonight. We stand and we sing.